from Hasbro, the makers of Scrabble and Monopoly and Potato Head and Play-Doh. Somewhere in the mid-90s, Hasbro bought a toy concept from a Japanese company and then branded it with a name that would soon become much more than a toy. Someone had the brilliant idea of creating an animated series, and then starting in 1984, kids could add Transformers to their list of not only birthday and Christmas wishes, but their Sunday morning cartoon lineup. So what is a Transformer? A Transformer is a robot that can transform into a vehicle. So it might be a car, or it could be a dump truck, or it could be a semi-truck that suddenly comes back and shows itself as a robot. And children could find their favorite favorite characters and buy the matching toy. And week after week on Saturday mornings, they could watch the battle between good and evil. The good Transformers, who were called Autobots, and the bad Transformers called Decepticons. And all of this happened unbeknownst to me. I don't think I had ever heard of Transformers, and I couldn't have told you any of their names until 23 years later, when DreamWorks and Paramount took a 20-year-old toy line and cartoon series and transformed it into a multi-million dollar movie franchise. In 2007, the first Transformers movie hit theaters across the country, and I discovered it. I'm not ready yet, Rick. I'm going to make this clear. I discovered it about 2 years later and probably watched it on VHS or DVD like we did back in the day. But I saw this movie, I saw this concept, and I was immediately hooked. I just love this story. So the story was about this young man named Sam Witwicky, who was a teenage boy who was very geeky, really nerdy, and bullied often by other people in his school. He was just honestly kind of a dork. But one day he decides the answer to his problems would be to get a really cool car, and so he convinces his dad to buy this beat-up old Camaro so that he can drive that around. But what Sam and his dad did not know was that this car was a Transformer. It was an Autobot, and the car transformed itself from a beat-up old Camaro to a fancy, shiny Camaro, which attracted the girl of Sam's dreams. But even better, that car was actually the character Bumblebee. And Bumblebee appeared, and all of a sudden, Sam was on a wild ride that he never would have expected. Suddenly transformed himself from this geeky, nerdy teenager to someone who was part of helping save the world from the evil Decepticons. It is such a good story. It was caught my attention, but mostly because I was compelled by the tagline. On the comic series for the Transformers, it says at the top, Transformers, more than meets the eye. You can't see it, but under the blue, more than meets the eye. And I saw that in this story. You saw that the Transformers were these creatures that were more than meets the eye. You just look at a normal car and not know that it would transform into a character. But you also saw it in this character of Sam Witwicky. And you saw that what you realized, that what you saw on the outside in this young man was not all that there was to him. There was more going on than meets the eye. And that idea to me is so, so compelling. That there is more going on than meets the eye. That what you see isn't what you always get. That first impressions can often, if not always, be wrong. That if you look closer, you might really see what is in front of your face. The idea is so compelling, and it's not new, and it reminds me of so many storylines, so many plots, and particularly of this one that we'll read in the Bible today, when we find out that what you see on the outside is not always true on the inside. So here's the background of this story. We have Samuel, who is the prophet of God. He's undergone his own transformation from a boy who served in the temple to now who is the man who is the prophet to Israel. He speaks for God to the nation of Israel. God had used Samuel to anoint Saul, who became the very first king of the nation of Israel. And Saul started out great. He was doing really well. He was leading the people, and it was good, but he had his own transformation that went in the wrong direction. Saul stopped listening to God. He started going his own way, and he put the nation in danger. And so God decided to replace Saul as king, and he sends Samuel to find the next one. So here we are in 1 Samuel 16. It says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint the one I indicate.'" So here's Samuel receiving these instructions from God. God's saying, "It's time. It's time for a new king to be anointed. I have a new plan for this nation. So head off to Bethlehem and I will indicate to you. I will show you, Samuel, whom I have chosen." But you heard Samuel had a problem. What if the actual king hears that I am going to anoint a new king? He not only won't be happy, he will kill me. This is a problem, God. So God gives him a, what I'll say is like a backstory or sort of a cover story. And he says, "Fine, go to Bethlehem, say that you've come to make a sacrifice and find Jesse and his family and it'll be okay." So verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They would wonder, why is this guy showing up here? They asked him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So now consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." So far, so good. Samuel arrives in Bethlehem. He invites himself to Jesse's place, and he prepares a sacrifice and a meal for all of them. And the sons of Jesse come in to find their places, and Samuel sees the one. I mean, here's the oldest son, and he is good-looking, and he is tall, and he just looks like the part. After all, when Saul became the king, one of the things it says about him, one of his most outstanding characteristics, was that he was a head taller than everyone else. I'm just going to say for myself, this is very inspiring. If you haven't met me, I'm about 6 feet, so I feel like that's a deal. But Saul had looked powerful. He looked like he should be the king, and so Samuel probably thinks this is pretty easy. He's the oldest. He's pretty big. I got it right off the bat. Job done. Only but. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God says, "Nope, Samuel, it's not what you think. You need to look beyond what you see first. You need to look closer before you make this decision. So let's try son number 2. Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' So Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' 7 sons. And now they've reached the end of the line. And now Samuel must think, this job doesn't seem as easy as it did at the beginning. And by the way, I don't know how God is communicating to Samuel. Wouldn't that be great if God was just telling you in the back of your head, 'Yep, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope.' Whatever it is, Samuel has this direct line and he knows it's not the one. So verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have? Is this it?' Well, Jesse answered, 'They're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep.' And Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.'" So wait a minute. Here's an 8th son. But this son is so insignificant that when the prophet of Israel showed up unexpectedly to offer a sacrifice and invite them to dinner, Jesse didn't even bother to send someone to go get this kid. To go get the youngest child. It is no fair. How many of you are youngest children? Or you have parented a youngest child? How many of you have ever heard that or said those words, "No fair"? He got to, she got to. I'm the youngest, I never get to. It's so untrue. Again, oldest child. But youngest children just, it's so unfair. David, I spoiled it if you didn't know who was coming. This youngest son is out there. Nobody bothered to come and get him, so now they've sent for him. And so verse 12, Jesse had him sent for him and had him brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Here's the plot twist. It's the youngest son, the one that God has chosen to be the next king of Israel. This is a culture that highly valued a birthright. Being the firstborn was the thing. It had incredible rights and privileges. And now here in this family that didn't even bring the youngest to dinner with the guests comes this surprise. This boy, David, who the author tells us, which I think is a moment of irony, that he's healthy and good-looking, but that this is not why he's chosen to be the king. There is more going on here than meets the eye. God said to Samuel, "Do not look at the outward appearance." People look at that, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is choosing this person to be the king of Israel because God sees something that no one else can see. Everyone is going to have to look closer to see what David is really like and what about him will make him God's choice to rule over Israel, even while the current king is still in power. And this is what is so compelling, that God sees what we cannot see. That God is not interested in how we appear on the outside or what front we put out to people. God sees and knows our hearts. And God is in the business of transforming us into people that we might not ever expect to be. And this is such an incredible relief because we know it's true. We all know that there's more to us than what other people can see on the outside. We all have hopes and dreams and fears and secrets and abilities and passions deep within us that might not be visible to anyone who doesn't care to look closer. Have you had that experience in your life where someone decided what you were like without even getting to know you? So they excluded you from a group. They didn't invite you to the party. They didn't want to be your friend. Maybe you didn't get the second interview or the job or even a chance to prove yourself, because someone only looked at what they saw on the outside. So this is ridiculously good news, that we learn about God, that God sees beyond what others see and loves us for who we are and calls us to be ambassadors of his kingdom. We don't have to put on our best or get ourselves all cleaned up or get our ducks in a row to impress God. We can come as we are. And that is what we are invited to do and who we are invited to be. We can relax knowing that God loves us and knows us. We can rejoice and be renewed in this knowledge. But there's a God who sees what others do not see. But we are also invited to do the same. When Samuel saw that first son of Jesse and thought his work was over, God said, "Stop. Don't look at what you see on the outside. I want you to learn to see like I do." God was inviting Samuel to see like God sees, not outward appearance, but to get a closer look. And he invites us to do the same. Everywhere we look, there is more going on than meets the eye. In the world around us, God is at work in ways that we cannot always see. And in the people that we meet, God is at work. There's more that meets the eye in God's presence and activity in the world. We talked about Jacob a few weeks ago, and Jacob out in the wilderness wakes up and realizes, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. Here I thought I knew everything and God was here. In the text we heard about Moses today, that Moses sees something strange and says, "I better look closer if I'm going to figure out what's going on here." And he has this first encounter with God. Learning to look closely, we are able to start to see what God might be up to, how God might be reminding us that he is near. God does this in nature. We just sang about how in a bulb there's a flower. Think of a tulip bulb. It's just this crusty kind of brown little thing, and out of that blooms this incredible flower. A friend of mine recently has been sharing her God winks. At a really hard time in her life, she keeps talking about these little glimpses of God being near. there's more going on than meets the eye, that God provides and shows up and surprises and gives you what you need. In the world around us, there is more going on than meets the eye, and God invites us to look closer. But there is more going on in all the people that we meet, more than what we see on the outside, and it's so tempting to make a judgment about someone based on what you see on the outside and how you experience them. As soon as we meet people, we sum them up and we notice things like gender and race and age. We look at hair and teeth and skin. We notice clothing and belongings and labels. We hear about people's titles and positions, and we check out our first impressions, the countenance that they wear, even the sound of their voice, and we make decisions quickly. Does this person belong here? Is this someone that I want to get to know? Is this person worthy of my time? It is so hard to look beyond just what we see on the outside, but God says, look farther. Look closer. There's something going on there that you don't even know. I have this mantra that I say to my kids all the time, and I have to say it to myself even more, and it's this: nobody is just one thing. It's so easy to lump people into a category based on an experience that we have or something that they say and say, aha, I know exactly what they're like. They are this. And our categories are often bad people, good people. And there's just more going on. Nobody is just one thing. Nobody is the worst thing that they ever did, and nobody is the best thing that they ever did. There is more to every person that we meet. But it's difficult. It's hard to look and to dive deeper into that. We often find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people. And then we either come out better or we come out worse. I know this is a common thing in the church. I think people used to talk about how you'd come on Sunday morning and look around at everybody else, and y'all look good today. People come in and everybody looks good, and so I compare myself to you, and you look good, and you got it together, and you came in smiling, and you had your coffee, or you kept it on your name tag, and I look at you, and this colleague in ministry said this: what I do then is I compare everything I don't know about you to everything I do know about me. I don't know what it was like on your drive here today. I don't know who you yelled at, who you honked at. Oh, you're laughing because some of you did that. That's what we do. We compare all the things I don't know about you to all the things that I do know about me, and then I make decisions. Well, I do better or I do worse. And we were never meant to do that. God says, look closer. There's more going on in the person that's sitting across from you or next to you or behind you or even the person that you drove here with today. Look closer, says God. It's hard to do, but boy, can we be surprised. So my favorite story of surprise I'm going to show you in a video today. And maybe you've seen this one, but this was such a compelling moment of seeing a person who everyone sums up or judges at the beginning and then is surprised at who she really is.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of, it's a collection of villages. I have to think here.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Lizard Arts.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
No.
I dreamed of love but never died.
you can go home and Google that one and watch the rest of that. But had you seen it before? But man, you just watch the faces of the people before. You just watch people sum her up. Just, oh, this isn't going to be great. They're laughing at her. They're rolling her eyes at her. And then something comes out like that. That's what I mean. That's what God looks at us. And the things that everybody else sees when it looks like, oh, you're just too frumpy or just not good enough or just not whatever. And God's like, oh, there's so much more in there. So what a great word to hear today about looking closer. To know in the depths of your heart that God sees you in ways that no one else does. And when God looks deep into your heart, God says, I made that heart, and I love it. I made you, and I love you just like you are. You can come and you can be with me, and I will see that. But God says, I got a great idea for all of you too. What if you began to look at other people in that same way? What if we began to say it's not ever just what you see on the outside? That there's more going on that meets the eye. And the hope in Jesus Christ is that we're all being transformed. That we will be something more than we ever hoped or dreamed that we could be. And that it is this ongoing process that takes a long, long time. Today, I hope that you will take a closer look at those you meet, at whatever's going on in the world, at whatever circumstances you have, and see what God is about. May it be that we become a people who know that about each other also. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this good word about who you are. Thank you that you see us. You see more than what we put out on the outside. You see more than our bodies and the things that we say and the things that we do. You know the depths of our hearts. And so, Lord, thank you that you invite us to come to you as we are, that you invite us to be with you, and you say to us that we can be changed, that you are in the process of transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, into the people that you dreamed us to be. And Lord, today we ask that you would give us new eyes, that we would have eyes to see that there's more going on than we ever imagined, that we would see how you are at work in the world and in our lives, and that with every person that we encounter, Lord, we would see them as people who were made in your image and people for whom Jesus died. Lord, give us your eyes to see because we want to make our quick snap judgments. What a different world this would be when we learn to look at the heart like you do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing together in one last song. Please stand and join us as we sing, as God calls us to do. Come as you are.